Good morning. Let's give a nice warm welcome. It's glorious, isn't it? Good job spring has sprung. It's bounced off somewhere because I can't find it. Question for you. Can you remember what you committed yourself to? I don't know about you, but I don't know whether it's busy life or age or senility setting in. But I find it harder and harder to remember things as the days go by. I'm now getting to the stage where I either have to write things down, which I never had to used to. We now have to use a calendar, which is foreign to us, because normally we can sort of either sort of remember what we're doing or not doing or whatever. Getting to the stage now where I'm walking into a room and thinking, why did I come in here? Yeah, all the heads are nodding, going, yeah. It is quite scary. But we do now, don't we? We start making notes. We use calendars. We even swallow pages of Bibles to remind ourselves exactly what we're committing ourselves to. And the trouble is, we do get distracted in life, don't we? That busyness, that workplace, that family. And the trouble is, that distraction hinders us, doesn't it, from remembering exactly what we're doing. If you turn to Luke 19, 28 to 40, please. Says this. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, he set two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where you are entering a fine colt tied, on which one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those of you sent went away and found just what he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already way down on the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.
Let us pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank you, Lord, you are an awesome God. The one who created heavens and earth. The one who created and flew stars into the sky. Yet as a God who is so intimate and close to us. Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that you know every hair on our head. And we can call you Abba Father, Dad. And this morning, as we come to your living word, Lord, we just pray that you teach us your ways. Teach us, change us, so that we reflect more of you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to Jesus entering on a donkey, or a colt as they're called, he's actually fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, as most people might know, Jerusalem. He says, the daughter of Jerusalem, your king is coming, humble, mounted on a donkey. And when Jesus says the very stones will cry out, this is not a throwaway comment. He's actually quoting from Habakkuk 2:11. He says, the stones will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. But what are these stones he's referring to? I don't know whether you've noticed both stone and wood are quite inert materials. And I don't know whether you've ever spoken to a brick wall or a tree lately, but it tends to be a one-way conversation. To find out really what these stones are, we need to go back about 1800 BC, where we come to a time of Jacob. And we want to read this, Genesis 28, 10 to 22. There are two or three long passages I want to read today, but they are all important that we understand where these stones come from. Genesis 28, 10 to 22. No, it's fine. It's fine. Yeah. It says this. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night. And because the sun had set, taking one of the stones of the place, he put under his head and lay down that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you, and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad unto the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you, your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep whatever you go, wherever you go, and bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone, and he set upon it under his head, and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth to you. Now, we've had a sermon on this before when we were on the series of the forefathers. And when we come to Jacob, this is his first personal encounter with God. God promises Jacob land and offspring. God promises Jacob he will be with him on his way, on the journey that he takes until he returns to that promised land. Jacob vowed that if God were with him and provided for his needs, and he will declare Lord as his God. And he used a stone to symbolize the place that God had revealed to him. A place where he could return and remember his commitment to both what he gave to God and what God gave to him. A place called Bethel, meaning the house of God. And it's actually a stone's throw away from where Jerusalem is. This stone became a tangible, visible object where Jacob honoured God. Now, if we roll forward 500 years, we come across Joshua. If you turn to Joshua 24, 16 to 28. Says this. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us here, and our fathers from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us all in the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out for us all those peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn you into harm and consume you, for you have done you good." After the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away your foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord of God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord is our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people on that day and put in place statutes and rules for them to set him. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it under there, and the terebinth by the sanctuary of the God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against you, for it has heard all the words of the Lord as he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Again, we see the people of Israel had encountered God in their numerous battles for signs and wonders, from being enslaved in the land that they had promised to them. God once again was with them throughout their journey, and Joshua challenged the people to make a decision on whom they were going to serve, or who they are going to commit to. The people vowed to serve the Lord and get rid of their foreign gods, false gods, the idols that they worshipped. And Joshua used a stone to symbolize that vow, a tangible, visible object to remind them of their commitment they made to honor God. Another 800 years on, we come to the prophet Habakkuk. And this is where we find where Jesus quotes 2:11 from. And in the book of Habakkuk, we still find people crying out to God because he sees lawlessness going unpunished. And God replies by sending a nasty piece of work called the Babylonians. But their fall was they were puffed up pride. They worshipped false gods and the conquests that they had. Yet it was the faithful, the humble, the upright. They were the ones who would see salvation. In other words, those who committed themselves wholly to the faith in God's covenant promises, to honour him and give him glory. Habakkuk is told to record such a message on a tablet made of clay. And when it is baked, it becomes like stone. A tangible, visible object to remind them of God's words, God's promises, God's covenant. A commitment that will ultimately be realized. Then we get to Luke 19, where we've just read. And when Jesus says the very stones will cry out, he's actually saying it directly to the Pharisees, who say, "Rebuke the disciples." He's not saying it to a big crowd. He's not announcing it from a great auditorium. He's saying it directly to the Pharisees. Because if the Pharisees had claimed what they really knew about the Old Testament, they would realize exactly what was standing in front of them. Jesus wasn't angry with them. He came to save them too. What he was trying to do was prompt their memory of what their forefathers promised all those years ago. And all through the Gospels, Jesus was doing this. He didn't come to condemn them. He came to save them. He wanted that penny to drop at some point before it was too late, to try and get them to remember. And before them now stood that fulfillment, that tangible, visible object of the fulfillment of the Old Testament God promised them, the Son of God, the physical image of an invisible God, was there now. See, God understands right from the beginning, man needs physical objects to remind themselves. The rainbow for Noah, counting stars and animal sacrifice was for Abraham, the Book of the Covenant for Moses. And now before them now was a physical image of the new covenant, Jesus. And the stones are a physical reminder of a commitment made between God and man, and man and God. And just like stone, God's promises, his commitment to us, stands forever. It's solid, unbreakable, doesn't fade away, never corrodes. And the cross now becomes that physical reminder of that commitment between God and man and God, the stone. And just like in the past, man has used the stone to remind himself of God's grace and goodness, his faithfulness to us. He used a tangible, visible object to remind himself of his commitment to God, to honour God, to be thankful in all circumstances. The stones represent a place of worship. Unfortunately, talk is cheap. And the people that made their commitment all those years ago, that covenant to God in Joshua, we actually see in Judges chapter 2, they completely fail. They completely forget it. The people cheering Jesus in at this very moment in time in Jerusalem, laying down their cloaks, worshiping him as he enters, are the very people they sent him to the cross, forgetting exactly what they'd done. See, their concept of a king was an earthly one, and that's why they sent him to a cross. They'd forgot the week before how much they were praising and worshiping his name as he came in. And it's easy to say we're committed to God, but are we? Truly? I'm speaking to myself here as well. Are we truly committed to God 100%? Because Jesus is no longer in the physical form on the earth, we need a tangible, visible object to remind ourselves of that commitment we made, that covenant we made. Maybe between God and us and God. We need to look at the cross and remember what we committed ourselves to when we decided to leave this old world behind, pick up our cross and follow him and him alone. God is seeking out those who are wholly committed to honouring him. As you just heard in Romans, giving yourself wholly. And people who will not be silenced either. If you go to Revelation 3:14, we actually look at, you don't have to read it, you can look at it, but you come across a church called Laodicea. It's the seventh church that John talks about. It's a very, very wealthy church. Banks, commerce. It's got wool and textiles for materials and clothing. It's even got medicines in a school where they invent eye salve. Now, there's all sorts of theological stuff I can go into those three as it is, but we won't. But what they didn't have was a water supply. So they built an aqueduct to bring water from the mountains above, from hot springs. The trouble is, by the time it got to them, it was tepid. It was lukewarm. The water was neither hot nor cold. It didn't stand for anything. It was totally indifferent. Let us not be like that water when we come to our commitment to God. A half-hearted commitment to God is not what he's looking for. Yet all those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, yes, will be saved. But it's not what God created us to be. He created us to fulfil the potential he created us all to be. Have faith and obedience and honour him. To have a full-on commitment relationship with a living God. Where we find peace, joy, hope, direction in our journey. When we say we're committed to honour God, but we almost commit ourselves to honouring self-sufficiencies, don't we? The false gods, the idols of this world, materialism. And honouring these self-sufficiencies are the things that distract us, blind us from wholly committing ourselves to honouring God. And the enemy will do all he can to distract us, blind us to honouring God's name. We witnessed a fortnight ago or so baptisms. 5 people got baptised. And what baptism is a visible act of people committing themselves to God, going forward in the new and leaving the old behind. A line drawn in the sand, if you like. A declaration to God by man as a visible commitment to him. Friends, God has made a pact with us, a promise, a covenant, a commitment through the cross. Like stone, it's unbreakable and solid. A price paid that we are free to honour him now. Friends, are we willing? Are we ready to take that stone? Just like Jacob, just like Joshua, and use it as a tangible, visible object to remind ourselves to honour God in all circumstances. To wholly commit ourselves to him and him alone. And yes, we will stray. When life's distractions come, when the enemy has a go at us, when we forget through our own human weaknesses of God's commitments to us and ours to God. But this morning we want to return to that stone, that place of worship, where this tangible, visible object acts as a reminder of what we have committed ourselves to. Tom's going to put on some music. I'm going to invite you now to come and take one of these stones as a reminder. Stick it on your windowsill, stick it in your garden, stick it under your pillow like Jacob did, and sleep on it. Put it somewhere where you can see it daily to remind ourselves of the commitment we made to God and what God committed to us.